Before we pray, I've been using the word modern and postmodern a lot. I thought I'd at least give you a very simple, basic definition. And I'm actually going to use quantum physics to do that at the risk of... Yeah, that's simple and basic enough for you. Since I don't know a lot about quantum physics, that'll be very basic. And why and how it not only impacts spirituality, but how it impacts the way we approach Scripture. Modern science has space and time. In other words, modern science says that I am this far away from you. We deal with miles. We deal with events. Okay? An event happens, and then you have its result. In other words, we are this far away from Phoenix. Okay? We measure things in science with miles. We measure time. Minutes matter. Hours matter. Years matter. Modern physics or modern science says that if I tell you something, it's going to take you at least a couple minutes to tell her something. Right? Modern science has quantitative events. One happened after another. That was a real challenge of Christianity. It actually started right after the Renaissance and such. And the idea, when Galileo first looked at that telescope, it really had a... You have no idea how much of a spiritual challenge that was. Prior to him looking in that lens, we had a closed, nice, comfortable little universe of which the Earth was the center. And everything around it, and God was kind of looking just a couple miles up at us. And he could touch us at any moment, okay? And we read Scripture, and we interpreted our world that way. The reason the Catholic Church, or the Church at that time, got so angry is the moment that he threw it out into the universe, man, it got big. We became very lonely. We were no longer the center of the universe, were we? The moment that he put his eye in that telescope, our worldview changed. Our view of God changed. It was challenging. You have no idea to the depths that we were challenged. And so, at that time, theology and Christianity and spirituality was racing to catch up with science. Because if God isn't like right there, where is he? Well, he's way out there. He is just, and the expansiveness of God. The idea that it's going to take a long time for Christ to come back, and because he's way out there. And for the longest time, and I still think we have some remnants of that now, where as we pray or as we think of God, we feel very lonely. Because when Christ left, he didn't just go to Phoenix. He went to the ends of the galaxy. And somewhere in the heart of that universe, there exists heaven. But we still have this spatial sense where it's far, far, far away. And an event that happens here takes so many minutes to happen here, so many hours to happen here, so many years to happen there. It takes how long for the rays to get for the sun to here? What's it, 20 minutes, 27 minutes?
17 to 20 minutes.
Yeah. So even from the sun, an event on the sun takes almost 20 minutes to warm me. That's lonely. And that's the universe we've been clanging around in through modern science and modern physics. And along came this beautiful word of which I know very little about. Trust me, I've already told you more than I know. Along comes quantum physics. And within the mechanics of an atom, it got suddenly, to understand what's very big, we started to look at what's very small. And we found something very interesting within an atom. They have all these, for first we thought we'd had electrons and neutrons, right? Or electrons, neutrons, and protons. Very simple. Suddenly we got microscopes, electron microscopes, and formulas, and we suddenly realized there's a lot more going on within the atom. We didn't know. We didn't know what to call. I think we call some muons or any science people here. Yeah, what? Yeah, yeah. tiny little things. We don't even know if they're there. They're there and they're not there. Yeah, tiny, tiny nuance. And the funny thing about these quantum things. Now, could you do me a favor? Could you do this? Okay. Now, modern physics says when you do this, it takes a microsecond for you to do. Could you do the same thing for me? Okay, do it. Okay, ready? Huh? Okay, there's a little bit of time. Okay. Hold that thought. Do it once more. Do it first. Okay, see? Which means that multiplied by the universe, it would take an enormous amount of time for within the eye of Orion or some out there. It may be just a split second here, but we're going to multiply that by light years. Funny thing about these particles, they call it the simultaneity or locality. The theory of locality states that you're a muon and you're a muon, okay? I want you to do it simultaneously. The moment that you, 1, 2, 3, it happens at the same time. Now, you're a muon over there, okay? We should be able to measure at least a little bit of time between you resonating and you resonating. But 1, get that, yeah, 1, 2, 3. As far as we got muons away from each other, it happens at the same time. There is no distance. There is no time at the quantum level. And that shook our guys up. Because that should not happen. We have, okay, for all of our life, science had a cause and effect. And all of a sudden there are things within the universe that are probably bigger than the things we know in the universe that happen simultaneously. And that made no sense at all. The universe, which is supposed to be very, 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 very big, suddenly became very, 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 very small. Things can happen simultaneously in the universe. And suddenly, very well educated quantum physicists, I am talking about the guy, you know, out there, long equations trying to figure this out. And the more equations that they had, the more they only proved the fact of simultaneity. And suddenly they started using words like miracle and spirituality. And suddenly you've heard and you've read, but this is why you've heard or read things like scientists are now suddenly catching up to scripture. And that's postmodern. Postmodern no longer has a chain of events. Postmodern universe, things just happen. Someone can say something a trillion miles away and have an effect on you now. And amazingly, that's biblical. Unfortunately, even myself, I still think of heaven as being out there somewhere. I still think of God. When I say Jesus come back, it's come back locale. It's come back from maybe Sholo or someplace really far away. Maybe Caribou, Maine or something. What'd you say?
I said he's already in
Sholo. Amen. I'm so thankful I said it just like that because you're right. I'm going to be in Sholo September. I'm going to be speaking there. So things like, and I'm going to read something that now makes sense. Does that make sense? That's a real, real basic. I told you more than I know. Do we have any science? Have you had a background in quantum physics? Did that make any sense? Kind of like that. Good, because kind of like it means I'm kind of on the right track. I read people like Houston Smith and people who are also they're physicists and spiritual at the same time. The funny thing is that there's a lot more effect and matter at the subatomic level than the atomic level. And suddenly they realize that the universe is run by so much more than what we can see. What we thought was space, Houston Smith uses this word, not me. What we used to call space, we're now calling spirit. They use the word dark matter. But it used to be, we used to think it was just a whole bunch of planets clanging out there in the middle of nowhere, nothing. It's not nowhere and it's not nothing. There are muons and sub-things that we can't see and we can't, and they're invisible and there's miracles going on. Huh. Then Jesus came from Galilee. I'm reading from John 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? Again, that's a surprise, you know. But Jesus said, let it be so now. It's proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. Catch this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, what happened? Heaven was opened. And from heaven, now I don't think when John said heaven was opened, I don't think he was talking about 10 trillion light years away. At that moment, they looked up and heaven was open. You need to be a quantum physicist for that to suddenly say, that's right. Or you need to be a believer in Jesus to go, that's right. Thank you for catching up, Mr. Quantum Physicist. And something else happened. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven spoke. And if we had time, because we actually have a whole series on this, on voices speaking from heaven, speaking within earshot. God was not trillions of light years away yelling at the top of his lungs so we could hear it. Heaven is not out there. Heaven is a simultaneous quantum level reality through which we can touch and taste and hear God. Isn't that cool? But modern physics threw that reality away from us. So we'd read this metaphorically, or we just read it and not even think about it. Simultaneity. Locality. The theory of locality says heaven is all around us. We live and breathe and talk and right within God's eyesight. And yes, God is in Sholo. Moving on. Does that make sense? Isn't that kind of cool? Never really had that sense before. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that is not only within a miracle of your ear turning toward us so you can hear us right now, but we understand this is how the universe truly is created. That every moment here is the same moment in you. Every moment here is the same moment in heaven. And Father, let that be our comfort today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. For years, this guy drove us crazy. Not us, but them. Drove us crazy. For years, he just laid on this mat. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's just someone's place where they're just made to lay on a mat for 38 years. He could not move. And Jesus went out to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews, but near Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five cornered colonnades. And a great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One had been there, and he'd been invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there. And every hope this person ever wanted, ever dreamed about, was standing right in front of him. And his question was this: do you want to get well? And his answer was this: I'd love to, but every time I try, people get, they get in front of me. They get to the pool first. you want to get well. You don't understand how hard it is. I can't move. It's not fair. Do you want to get well? It drove us crazy. Every hope that he had right there. Do you want to get well? I wonder how many times God has asked me, do you want to get well? And I have the same answer. You must be crazy. What do you mean get well? Because as for you, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to what? Live. Keep that in mind. Locale. Live. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, which you followed when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Suddenly those words kind of resonate a little bit. Air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God, you can't be serious. Objects of wrath. Like the rest, we're by nature objects of wrath. Are we really that bad off? It's hard to take that seriously. Objects of wrath. What a hard definition of humanity. Hard to take that seriously. But it's even harder to take the next paragraph as seriously. Sometimes we're good with that. I've known people, there's this self-loathing that I don't want to feed on. But he said, all of us live that way. Objects of wrath. I've said this before, maybe to you, but I'm a passionate believer in the gospel of but. Every time you see but in Scripture, especially in Paul's writings, it's good news. I passionately believe in the gospel of but. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, there it is. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Do you want to get well? You don't understand how bad it is here. Of course I want to get well, but every time I try, people run ahead of me. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That would be enough. That should be unbelievable enough. But that still says, okay, God is God. He's going to heal me. And that would be enough. But it gets better. This is where it gets unbelievable. This is where it's like, I think, God, you're just piling it on a little bit. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us, past tense, seated us, ED, past tense, seated us with him where? In heaven. Heavenly realms. Do you guys live in Sholo?
We live in Katy, Texas now, but our membership was at Sholo before we went to Katy.
Wrong answer. You live in Katy, Texas?
Uh-huh.
I love the Sholo Church, but Sholo Church is not even in Sholo. Sholo Church is not even in Sholo. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us, past tense, with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm picking on you. I'm going to deal with later, okay? You stop that. We also got the joke a couple days ago. Yeah, it's two in a row. In a very real and beautiful and wonderful sense, the next skill set is for us to honestly, and just as real as Sholoh is, and just as real as Katy, Texas is, that's a cool town, I've been there, by the way. And just as real as that is, we live in heaven. And that's not metaphorical. But I just showed you that in quantum physics, those things are possible. When he said he seated us in Christ in heaven, we really are seated in Christ in heaven. That is not metaphorical. That is not going to happen. And it already has happened. And you do know that quantum physics allows that now. Spiritual pilgrims begin their quest knowing and believing that they live in heaven. Seated in heaven. And that's tough because most of us, especially those who live in cities, we spend most of our life seated in traffic and working. And there's a day-to-day-ness. Postmoderns are able to do and or, not if or if and, or whatever it is. We live and move and breathe in Christ. These are not just metaphors. These are real. It's still a matter of who we are. Our identity. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions, identity, and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, and the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. It's where you lived, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. We believe we're alive. It's just as real that we are in heaven. When we pray, when we connect, in our best moments, move, we are moving in heaven as much as we are moving on earth, which means God is moving here as much as he is in heaven. Skill set. I've got to take this seriously. Geography determines identity. Where we live determines who we are. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And it's got to be taken seriously. It's not just a matter of individual choices, but Gary also alluded to it. There's a whole cosmicness. It's not just our sins. But when God sent Jesus and Jesus became us, he took us with him to heaven. And our spiritual reality is there. And the more that that becomes a part of us, the more our relationship to each other, the more our relationship to this planet changes. We really are pilgrims here. While we were yet. The moment that I realize that I really am in heaven, I can stop lying to myself. I can keep denying that even though Christ is victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages. It's still there. I'm still being pulled. I'm still redeemed while we were yet. While I was yet a sinner, I was taken to heaven. When I get real honest, I can admit without fear of losing anything, without fear. The moment, because I'm already seated there, so now I can admit things. But I'm a bundle of contradictions. I have belief and I have doubt. I have hope and I have discouragement. It's easier to do it when you live in heaven. It's tough to do it here because I fear that if I doubt, I'm going to lose heaven. Well, I'm already there. In heaven, while I was yet a sinner, God took me in Christ to heaven. I can admit that I have hope and I've got discouragement, I got love and I can hate. I can feel bad. I can feel bad about feeling good. I can feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I can be trusting and I can be suspicious. I can be honest and I can still play games. Because I live in heaven, but I'm seated in heaven, but I'm still walking around Prescott. And the skill set is, once I accept both, then I can stop my doubt. I can stop my... I can begin to put both together. Even though there's a war raging, guess where I am? We planted a church. The last church we planted in Minnesota was outside of Minneapolis in a little town called Buffalo, a little suburb. And they had this old, beautiful historical record kind of Presbyterian church, and they wanted to rent their facility to us. It had been polished. It still smelled like old English. It had that. It was all that beautiful wood. It had been there forever. It was a neat building, but I knew the people that I was planting this church with. We were kind of rough, okay? I was a little concerned, but I figured we'll try it anyway. They're great people. They want us there. The price is right, so we went ahead. And that Friday afternoon, we were moving sound system in. You know, they really didn't have a sound system, and we had all the gear and drums and everything. We're moving it in, and I'm just in this white-hot panic of, please don't scratch anything. Please don't scratch anything. This place is perfect. This place looks like heaven if they had a chapel. This would be heaven's chapel. And so everything is going well. And while they're putting it up, my ministries leader came up and she said, "Oh, by the way, we're going to have a potluck." Okay. We've already decided. We've looked at the kitchen, and she said, "Oh, the kitchen's just gorgeous." I said, "Yeah, but I want to leave it that way." So sure enough, we had a potluck. And about maybe 20%, 25% of Minneapolis' Adventists came up to see the new church, and we were packed out completely. It sat about 300, I think we had 400 people there. Everything is going well. Everything is really not a scratch. The kids are great. Everything is going fine. And we get downstairs and we're kind of, you know, about 100 stayed for this dinner. And Glenn and I are going through the line. And I was pretty new to Minneapolis. I really didn't know a whole lot of people there yet. And you know, you kind of like scan all. It's great spread. Food all over the place. And we're going by, and I'm picking up this... I think I've told this story here once before, but I really want to drive this point home. I'm looking at what I thought were linguettes or sausages, and they smelled a little bit more real than I was used to. And I went to the next place, and it was a salad, and it was tuna. And I know the smell of tuna, and I know the smell of tuno, and this was more like a tuna, but I, you know, I figured that's got to be tuno, you know, because these are Adventists here. And I went to this. Like seafood salad. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't know Worthington made crab things. But, you know, again, you're trusting at a potluck, and so we're eating, and again, I don't remember sausages having vegetarian gristle in them. But I'm looking out, scanning the plate, and say, well, you know, this is Minneapolis. They're a little liberal here. We'll be fine. And maybe they brought some of their friends, in which case I hope they brought stuff like that, because that tells me that we're ministering. You know, the smell of a successful church has a little bit of smoke in it. You ever heard that before? If you can smell the air of cigarettes, you know you're doing ministry. If you have a deacon to sweep out cigarette butts, you know you're really doing ministry. We're taping this, aren't we? You guys know what I mean. Anyway, so we're, you know, we're kind of just putting things off to our plate because, you know, Glenn and I, we really are vegetarians. We don't want to offend anybody, so we're kind of hiding things in our napkin. And I'm watching it. Everybody's just chowing down. They're having a good time. So I figure, okay, welcome to Minneapolis. Clean up everything. Didn't really talk about it. Nobody mentioned the food, which I was just as happy because I don't like conversations like that. Whole week goes by. Thursday afternoon is when I have my debriefing time. And we postponed it to Friday, that's right. It was Friday we had our debriefing time, and I sat down with everybody, just how are things going, you know, what was scratched, wasn't scratched, how was the music preaching, you know, just line by line, how, you know, review of last week. And we finally got to, we're going to have potlucks. The potluck finally came up, and Nita, that was her name, you know, was there, and she was kind of giving me a rundown, and I said, well, did you notice anything about the food, just for fun? Yeah. I said, well, so Nita said, well, we got everything together. We put the dishes back that we got from the back freezer. And Glenda said, back freezer, back refrigerator. We didn't have anything back there. That wasn't our food. And I suddenly realized that we had effectively wiped out the Sunday brunch for this beautiful Presbyterian church and spent all week before I even told the pastor. Yeah. On the phone. She got on the phone and she kept laughing. She said, I thought you guys were vegetarian. Point is, while we are living in heaven, while we are on that pursuit of holiness that Gary brought up, during that pursuit, we still are going to be who we are. While we were yet, accepts me the way I am, knowing that every moment that I sit in heaven, knowing that every time, every moment that I know that I'm seated in heaven, means that I am changing. But I'm changing without knowing it. The pursuit of holiness means that there is a rewiring of my spiritual life without me even knowing it. It means I know that I am accepted by God as I am right now. Get this into our heads, and as soon as it pierces my heart, only then can change happen. While I am seated in heaven, spiritual pilgrims know where they live. There are certain personalities, mine included, that wherever I live, the accent that I speak with changes. I'm from New Jersey. I call home. My brother doesn't know me anymore. Do I have a New Jersey accent? You give me 20 minutes on the phone with my family. 20 minutes on the phone with you know, or a week there. Glenda was surprised. We moved back to Jersey. About 2 weeks later, she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Are you making fun of people around you?" You take on the characteristics of where you live. It's natural. I didn't try to get the accent. You take on the characteristics of where you live. Spiritual pilgrims know that we will take on the characteristics of where we live. Do you want to get well? And I could just see the glint in Jesus' eye when he did that. A smile. I yelled it at him, but I think Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" And he extended his hand. And the moment that those hands touched, sinew began working with sinew. Cellular level. He was healed at the cellular level. Can you imagine the miracle that happened in his body at the cell level, at the molecular level, at the muon, at the subatomic level? I think the only reason that he held his hand was to be well. I think he could have gotten up on his own, but immediately, Matthew says, immediately John says, he got up and he walked. Hadn't walked for 38 years. When hospital heals us after not walking for 2 months, what do we need? Physical therapy, right? We're wobbling, you know? your legs haven't moved, and we've got to go on a treadmill. Immediately he got up. Immediately he was healed. And he said, roll up your bed and take off. At our deepest, deepest level in Christ, we are healed. As we appropriate that, we take on the characteristics of heaven. Not to get there, but because we're already there. We begin to speak with a heavenly accent. Not because we try, but because we take on the characteristics where we live. Geography determines identity. The skill set that enables us to now navigate the universe is one to see it's a totally different universe than our parents. This isn't our parents' universe. Thank God. Heaven is this close. God's voice is this close. We live in heaven. And if Paul has any admonition for us, any finger wagging, and Paul does that, he says, you know what? You're in heaven. Now just try to act like it. And that's our skill set. You good with that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you. I thank you, Father, that you have given even secular scientists wisdom to know that this is not the universe that they thought, but this is yours. And Father, as some have come to the point that there must be some sort of design, something beyond what they thought we knew, that you press upon our hearts, Father, that this is something that we've always intuitively known. Help us, Lord, today in Prescott to realize that we are in heaven, seated with you in Christ. And let that miracle be our miracle for today, as we lift up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.